Hey, welcome again to Faith. My name's Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here, and just grateful for our staff. Between Lauren, Dennis, and Eric, and some of the other folks, we've just got just a great team here, and just sitting in back today watching service happen and just being like, you know what? This is just a great team that we have here, and I'm excited to be part of it. So, but we are, if you're just kind of joining us today, we are in the second week of a series today that we've entitled Twisted. And in this series, we are looking together at some of the most misquoted, misapplied, or twisted verses in the Bible. And we're doing a series like this because at the end of the day, most folks, you, me, and even God, we don't like having our words twisted into something we never meant for them to mean. Right, and so because here at Faith, we're really convinced that the Bible is meant to communicate to us God's truth. It's important to us to try and get what God is saying in the Bible correctly. And so in this series, what we're doing is each week we're taking one of these passages that commonly gets twisted. We're looking together at how it is that it gets twisted. And then we're trying to figure out, okay, what did God really mean to communicate to us when he inspired the authors of the Bible to write that particular verse? And if you weren't here last week, we're talking about that there are three tools that we're trying to use in an effort to get to the bottom of things. And really quickly, I'll review those for you. Tool number one is we're going to try and look at these smaller verses in the larger context that they were given in. Because one of the best ways to misunderstand somebody is to take what they've said out of context. So we're going to look at the greater context. Tool number two, we're going to try and interpret Scripture with Scripture. And by that we mean, you know, these verses that we're looking at, they speak to a topic in the Bible, but they're not the only place that the Bible speaks to that given topic. And so we're going to try and a balanced understanding of what the Bible has to say about a topic, and we're going to look in multiple places. And then tool number three, we're going to try and apply what we're learning. Because again, the Bible is never meant to be a book that we simply study. It's meant to be a book that we live out. And so in each week, we're going to use these different tools. Some weeks we'll use all three. Some weeks we'll use less than all three of them. But these are the tools we're going to use to try and properly understand not only verses in the Bible that get twisted, but really, these tools will serve us well in properly understanding any verse in the Bible. So, if you would, we're just going to take a minute and pray, and then we'll dive into today's passage. So, pray with me if you would, please. Father, thank you just for an opportunity to be here, just to be with one another, just try and connect our hearts with yours. Father, just today, as your people, we just want to pray for those among us who are struggling. Father, we just pray for Mark Disway, who is in the hospital this week, just struggling with bronchitis and asthma and just the ability to breathe. Father, we just pray just for your continued hand of healing on him and on his lungs. Father, we just pray for little Philip, June and Tim Kenny's grandchild, who just months old and had open heart surgery this week. Just pray that you would heal his body and that this surgery would take care of the things with his heart that need to happen for him to have a normal and healthy life. Father, we just thank you just for the opportunities we have to partner with other people across the globe. Father, we just want to pray just for Tammy and for Jackie Hernandez as they are planning a church in the Dominican Republic, and we get to be part of that. Father, we just want to pray for student ministry as they prepare to go on a mission trip this summer and partner with them in that. And Father, just as we take time to consider the Bible, we just pray that you would meet us in that you would make us receptive to your truth and what it looks like in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week's passage that we're going to look at today, it is one that when it comes up in your life, when somebody quotes this one at you, it can oftentimes be frustrating or painful or even demoralizing. You know, so like, have you ever had a time in life where you felt like life was just kicking your teeth in, you know? Like, it's just throwing so much at you so fast, you feel like if it does not let up sometime kind of soon, like, I'm just going to get crushed under the weight of this. You know, so for example, I had a season somewhat like that just this Christmas past. In fact, this Christmas past was probably the hardest Christmas I have ever had, and certainly the hardest Christmas I ever hoped to have. I mean, it was just all happening. Things here at church were crazy busy. I had like back-to-back-to-back weeks where it was 65-plus hours, still not getting everything done I need to get done. It's Christmas time at church, which if you work at church, everybody else loves Christmas. Christmas is hard when you're in ministry, right? Because like you've got this limited amount of material to be creative with every year. Your service elements all change. The week of Christmas, your workload literally doubles. It's just a hard time. On top of that, Santa brought me a sinus infection for Christmas, right? Sent it early. It was like 2 weeks, two antibiotics, uncontrolled sinus pressure. It was snot everywhere. It was just a mess, right? And then on top of that, it was mid-December when my brother-in-law died. And our whole family was left to deal with that for Christmas. It was just a hard season. You ever have one of those times where life is just, it's just brutal? And then somebody hears about that, and they come up to you, and they put their arm around you, and they say, you know, God will never give you more than you can bear. Right? And you're thinking, I don't know, because if he sent you, we might have just hit the tipping point, right? Right? I mean, I'll just be honest, somebody gives me what else, God never gave more than you can bear, and I don't want to hug him back. I want to hit him, right? She's like, God, you know? Because here's the thing. That person's well-meaning, right? They're trying to comfort you, but this idea, God will never give you more than you can bear, it can imply like God is the direct author of all that junk that's going on in your world. God looked down from heaven and decided to intentionally, personally put all of those things in your life. God made things here at church go crazy. God intentionally designed Christmas to be difficult for ministry. God turned my nose into a smaller version of Niagara Falls, you know? God made sure that Dave died and Sarah's left a widow and all five of their kids are left fatherless. And that can just be demoralizing. Not only so, but God will never give you more than you can bear. If God is sending all these things and you can't bear them, like you get to this point where you feel like, I just can't do this. You feel like there's something wrong with you. Like somehow you're this second class, you know, lousy, remedial kind of Christian because God's sending it and I just can't do it anymore. God will never give you more than you can bear. People mean for it to be comforting, but oftentimes it communicates that God sent this stuff, and if you can't deal with it, there's something wrong with you. And that can just be so painful and frustrating. So let me ask you, what did God mean to communicate? What did God mean to communicate when he inspired the authors of the Bible to pen the words, God will never give you more than you can bear? Now, can anybody tell me what's wrong with that question? Yeah, God didn't pen those words. Those words aren't in the Bible. Like, what? They're not. Actually, God will never give you more than you can bear. That is a misquote of something that the Apostle Paul wrote in the Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians. If somebody quotes that at you and they think they're quoting the Bible, they're actually misquoting the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what Paul actually wrote. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it." So let's ask this question again. And let's try and ask it a little bit better this time. When Paul wrote, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, what did Paul mean by that? What did he mean by that? See, that's where we're going to spend the lion's share of our time today. Because what Paul meant by that, that conversation is actually one that can be encouraging and filled with hope instead of being one that's demoralizing and painful and frustrating. Now, to try and understand what Paul meant when he penned those words, here's what we're going to do first. We're going to look at what Paul said in the context that Paul said it in. So this is a quote, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who can tell me what comes before verse 13? Yeah, verses 1 through 12. Not a trick question, all right? So what is Paul saying to the Corinthian church in verses 1 through 12? Quite a bit. For time's sake, let me summarize it for you. So in verses 1 through 12, Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to look back. To look back at the example of the ancient Israelites. And Paul tells those Corinthians that the ancient Israelites had every spiritual advantage afforded to them as they were released from slavery in Egypt. Yet in spite of having every advantage afforded to them, all of them but two, died in the wilderness. All but two of them lost their lives after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then Paul raises a question. He says, why'd that happen? And then he answers the question. He says, I'll tell you, Corinthians, let me tell you why this happened. It happened because of their sin. And then Paul ticks off four sins that the Israelites were guilty of. He says they gave God's place in their heart to things other than God. Said they were sleeping with people they had no business sleeping with. Said that they were constantly seeing how far they could go into sin before God brought judgment. And they were constantly complaining how God's goodness just wasn't good enough. He says these are the four sins they've committed. And as chance would have it, those just happen to be the same four sins that previous to chapter 10, Paul's been writing to the Corinthians about being present in their lives and in their church. And then Paul says this to the Corinthians, points this out about the ancient Israelites, and he says this. He says, these things happened to them, the ancient Israelites. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the accumulation of ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. Paul's basically saying to the Corinthians here, he's like, hey, church, listen to me. God took the time to make sure that the way his people of old train wrecked their lives, he made sure it was written down to serve as an example for us today. So that those of us today who think maybe we have every spiritual advantage afforded to us because of who we are in Christ, we wouldn't be so foolish to think that that makes us invincible. That we would see the example of what they've done. And hey, Corinthians, since you're doing the exact same things that they've done, you might want to think about whether or not you could wind up falling the same way that they fell. And then Paul says, hey, if I've got your attention now, and you're a little bit nervous about some of this junk in your life, let me tell you the good news about it. These sins that you're struggling with, you should know this, Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Gang, can I suggest to you today that when Paul is talking about temptation here, about being tempted, he's not talking about the difficult things that you face in life. He's not talking about the difficult Christmas season that we just went through in our family. No, he is talking about the desire that resides within us to do the wrong thing. He's talking about the temptation to sin. He's talking about the inclination that resides within each of us to make decisions that could train wreck our lives just as they train wrecked the Israelites' lives. But here's the thing. When you understand what Paul is saying in this verse, again, it doesn't have to, it has nothing to do with God sent everything into your life and you're just able to take it. It's about how to deal with brokenness. And then rather than being a frustrating, painful, difficult conversation, it can be a freeing, hope-filled, encouraging one. Let me try and help us see that. But before we do, let's just take a minute and make this personal. Because again, this is about how does this apply to our lives today? So just for you personally, when you think about temptation, where do you personally struggle with it? Like if you're going to do something wrong, for you, what direction are you inclined to go in? What's the thing that you personally struggle with? Go ahead and look at the person next to you and tell them what your greatest temptation is. I'm kidding. No, but for you, where are you going to struggle? And for you, where does temptation win? Where does temptation tend to get the best of you? And what's, when you look back in the past when it has, what's it cost you? And have you ever found yourself wondering, can I really beat this thing? Or is this thing always going to get the better of me? See, in this passage, Paul is telling us that when it comes to temptation, you can win. This thing does not own you. You do not have to go the direction the ancient Israelites went in. That you can emerge victorious. And really, there are three truths, simple truths, Paul points us to here in this passage to explain how that works. So let's look at these. As Paul begins, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So here's truth number one. Paul's saying when it comes to temptation, it's universal. It's universal. It can be so easy when we wrestle with temptation to think, I'm the only one. I'm alone. I'm isolated. Nobody else is as sick and broken as I am. Nobody else is tempted to do the kind of stuff I'm tempted to do. Paul's telling us here, no, that is not the case. There is no temptation that is going to pull on the string of your soul that is not common to mankind. In fact, that phrase, common to mankind, in the original language, that phrase is derived from the word anthropos. Sound familiar? It should. It's where we get our word anthropology from, or the study of humanity. Paul is saying, if there is something broken inside of you that is inclined to move in the wrong direction, you know what that makes you? Human. Human. See, you're not the first person to wrestle with temptation. You're not going to be the last person to wrestle with what you wrestle with. And you are not the only person who wrestles with what you wrestle with. In fact, in a room with this many people in it, chances are better than not, there's somebody who wrestles with what you wrestle with right here in this room today. And maybe not the exact same thing, but you would be surprised at how close, or in fact, that there are some of us that wrestle with just what you wrestle with. Like if we're gonna break into teams today, you know, based on what we wrestle with, you know, like if you wrestle with materialism, we'll put you over here, and if you got pride's an issue for you, we can put you over here, and you know, if gluttony's your thing, we can go over there, and maybe gossip over here, and sexual sin over there, and dishonesty over here, and rage over here, and jealousy over here. If we were honest, and we went to our corners, we would all find ourselves with other people who struggle like we struggle. Because when it comes to temptation, it is universal. It is common to mankind. And gang, when you get that figured out, it can be so freeing. So freeing. Way back in the late 1990s, right? I was in seminary. My wife and I, we were leading a small group that was populated mostly by young college students or young people who had just gotten out of college. And from time to time, I would have a guy come to me and confide in me that he was wrestling with pornography and sexual sin. After about the fifth guy came and had this conversation with me, I thought, okay, I cannot meet with all these guys one-on-one. That's not going to work. It's probably not the best solution anyway. And so what I decided to do instead is I started a second group. So we would, you know, we do small group at like, I don't know, 7 o'clock. And so when we started a second group, a men's purity group that met at 6. And so when the next guy would come to me with basically the same story as the previous guys, I'd be like, look, if you want to deal with this, instead of showing up here on Wednesday night at 7, show up here on Wednesday night at 6. Now, whenever a guy came to group for the first time, I'll be honest, it was always kind of fun to watch, right? Because the group was super transparent. Like, the guys in the group, we'd just go around the circle, and guys would be completely open about what they were wrestling with and where they were winning and where they were losing. And a guy who was there for the first time didn't know this was coming. And so, like, you see his eyes just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the panic, you see the panic just washing over him because he hadn't come prepared to be that kind of honest and was scared like he was going to have to. And so for a while, I'd let him sweat it out because, you know, I wasn't always as compassionate then as I am now. Right? So I've only been here for 5 months. You've already figured me out, right? So I let him sweat for a while, and eventually I'd be like, okay, look. Tonight's on me. You don't have to share tonight, right? But if you come back next week, you're committing to be just as honest as everybody else in the room. And you see just the, you know, the relief wash over him like a wave, right? The guys who came back, almost without fail, would express another kind of relief. They'd come back the next week and they'd say, you know, I thought I was the only one here who wrestled with this junk. I thought I was alone. And then they would say something, it was funny, but it was telling. They would say, you know, I thought I was alone, but you guys are just as messed up as me. It feels kind of good. So when it comes to temptation, we can believe the lie that we are the only traveler on an incredibly lonely, lonely road. The truth is, that road is covered with the footprints of others. Others who are way more like us than we may have ever realized. Others who are closer to us than we think. So as Paul begins, he says, look, temptation is universal. As he continues, though, he tells us that temptation is bearable. That is bearable. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, here's what we mean by bearable. I mean that when temptation comes, not if, when, because it's coming. Right? In fact, Paul will use the word when in the next line. It's going to come. It's a matter of what it's going to look like for you as opposed to me. All right. And just as a side note, when it does come, you don't have to feel bad about that. I've seen people just beat themselves up for the ways that they are tempted. Listen, you have not done something wrong in being tempted. To be tempted is not to sin. It's what we do with that temptation once it comes that we get into trouble. You can't control the temptation that may come your way. You can only control how you respond to it. The writer of Hebrews makes his point, makes a distinction between temptation and sin, and he does so with the life of Jesus. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. If you're inclined to think, well, anytime I'm tempted, I automatically sin. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. He says, for we do not have a high priest was unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one, that one being Jesus. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. To be tempted is not to sin. It's what we do with it. And Paul's good news for us here is that when we are tempted, we don't have to sin, that it is bearable. Paul tells us that when we're tempted, God meets us in that. That God shields us in the midst of that temptation. And that God gives us what we need to initially resist that thing. Again, in the original language that Paul is writing in here, you could say Paul is saying to you that when temptation comes, God will make sure that you have the power that you need to say no to temptation. When temptation comes, you are not powerless. When temptation comes, you are not owned by that thing. When temptation comes, you do not have to say yes. Paul promises that God will empower you to bear up under that thing, that God will give you the power you need to initially resist it. Now, I don't know about you, but as I wrestle with temptation, that is good news. It's good news, but it can oftentimes lead us to a question. We can go, okay, if God's going to be there, if God's going to shield me, if God's going to give me the power I need to say no, then why is it I don't say no more often? Why is it I constantly seem to be giving into this thing that I don't want to give into? And if I'm intellectually honest, I can't say why that is for every person. But I will say this, in my own experience and in my own observation, more often than not, we fail to say no because we fail to take advantage of the third truth that Paul's pointing us to. And that is that when it comes to temptation, it's escapable. Again, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He's saying, hey, when it comes to temptation, it's escapable. God's going to give you the power you need to initially say no to this thing. And then God's going to provide you with a way out. God's going to give you an escape hatch. God's going to give you an ejector seat when it comes to temptation. But the responsibility to push the button, it resides with you and me. God's going to provide a way out, but we've got to take it. See, when it comes to temptation, God's plan is not that, you know, like I'm aware I'm tempted. Now I'm just gonna white knuckle through it. I'm aware I'm being tempted. I'm just gonna power through. Here comes temptation. I'm just gonna stand my ground. I'm gonna wait for temptation to get bored and go away. No, God's gonna give me the power I need to say no initially. And then it's up to me to decide whether or not I'm gonna take the escape route that he's provided me with or not. And the thing about God providing a way out, it really doesn't have to be that complicated. It really doesn't. So again, going back to the purity group, right? One of the things we would do with those guys is we say, hey, we want you to compile a list of all the things in your life that tempt you to go to this broken place. Well, I want you to put together as exhaustive a list as you possibly can of all the different temptations and triggers that you have that just lead to you going to this place that you don't want any part of, right? And so if a guy would do this right, sometimes they would spend weeks working on this list. And then they show up on a Wednesday night with their list. And I mean, you know, like you just down to the floor kind of thing, right? They have these monster lists, which initially could feel demoralizing. Because you'd be like, how? How can anybody possibly hope to stand up against all of this when I'm being assaulted from every side. How could I win? But then what we would do next is we'd give the guy a highlighter. We'd say, okay, I want you to take this list, and I want you to highlight everything on this list that you have some control over. I want you to highlight everything on this list. You could put some distance between yourself and this thing. Only leave unhighlighted the items on this list that you absolutely have to have in your life and have zero control over. And you would watch this monster list get whittled way, 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 way down to just a few things most times. And really, guys would have two responses. Again, the first one would just be relief. This guy realized, okay, I don't have this army horde of temptations that I have to face. But then the second thing you would see is a sobering realization that if I'm really going to be free, I'm probably going to need to change or be willing to change the way that I live my life. Because these guys would realize, I've got all this stuff in my life that I've allowed to be there, that I've chosen to be there. They had things that many of them weren't, there was nothing inherently wrong or evil about many of those things. Just for them, they were triggers that led to them going to deep, dark places in their lives. But they were things that they were choosing to have in their lives, not things that they had to have in their lives. And they began to realize, if I'm going to be free, I'm going to need to choose to live my life differently. So for example, for a lot of those guys, being online was a temptation. And so a guy would, you know, he'd make his list and he'd start highlighting everything. And almost always we'd have this conversation when a guy would come with his list. Guy would get done highlighting his list. He'd put it down. Other guys in the group would take a look at it. And somebody would say to him, hey, I noticed you've got on your list here, being online is a temptation for you, but you don't have that highlighted. Do you have to be online? And the guy would usually get defensive. Be like, well, yeah, I mean, it's part of my job. I can't get my job done at work without being online. You know, I mean, I'm supposed to provide for my family, right? What am I supposed to do, right? And you'd say, well, okay, I get that, but do you get in trouble online at work? Well, no. They monitor that stuff there. I'm not stupid. I get fired, right? Okay. Well, if you don't get into trouble when you're at work, when you have to be on there, and you get into trouble after work, you have to be online after work? Well, if I wasn't online, how would I shop? How would I take care of my personal email? How would I wind down at the end of the night? I mean, today's day and age, you have to be online, right? Well, no. You don't have to be online. And you certainly don't have to be online alone. See, God had provided him with a way out. Was it inconvenient? Yeah, absolutely. Was it countercultural? Yep. Was it going to require sacrifice on his part? Yes. But it was a way out. And it really wasn't that complicated. It came down to whether or not he was going to take the way out God provided him with or whether he wasn't. And consistently, the guys who took the way out began to win. And the guys who wouldn't kept losing. Because when it comes to temptation, it's escapable. God provides a way out. So as we wrap this up, again, let's bring this back around and just think about this stuff personally. And to do so, I'm just going to pretty quickly move through four questions. And what I'd encourage you to do is just take some time and begin to chew on those questions today and then think about them throughout the week. So here we go. Question number one. Again, for you personally, where are you tempted? If you're inclined to go sideways somewhere in life, where's that for you? Number two, do you believe you're alone? You really feel like you're the only one? And beyond the theology, you know, that says, hey, you know, no temptation has seized anyone that isn't common to humankind, what would you need to do to form a relationship or a number of relationships where you could share with somebody else where you're tempted in a way that's safe, in a way that's appropriate, but where you could have a place in your life where on an experiential level, you could know what it's like not to be alone with this thing. Number three, with the temptation you struggle with, how has God provided you with a way out? Where's the escape hatch for you? And are you taking advantage of it? Or are there items on your list you could cross out with that highlighter right now, and for whatever reason, you're just choosing not to? And number four, what's it costing you? What's it costing you not to put the highlighter on the page there? What's it costing you now not to take advantage of that way out? What is it going to cost you if you allow your life to continue down that road? Again, church, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And when temptation comes, God promises to be faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's going to provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul's telling us here, when it comes to temptation, it does not have to win. It's universal. You're not the only one. It's bearable. God will give you the power you need to say no. And it's escapable. He's going to provide you with a way out. Would you stand with me, please? As we wrap things up today, we're going to receive our offering and close in one last song. But before we do that, we just want to create some space just for you to respond to God. If you're here today and you're living life in relationship with God, but He's been speaking to you about how you interact with temptation in your world, and you know you need to respond, you know you need to do something differently, we're going to just take some time and pray. And I want to invite you just to pray silently with me to have a conversation with God about that. Drive a stake in the ground about how you're going to do some things differently. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to God, you're facing temptation alone, just in your power. And you're finding consistently that doesn't work and you don't like the results of that. Then I would invite you to surrender your life to God. To surrender your life to Christ, that great high priest who gets what you're going through, but who never sinned, who instead came and died on a cross to make right what we had made wrong, who offers us forgiveness, who offers to come into our lives and face this world with us. That if doing this yourself is not getting the job done and you're ready for something different, again, I want to invite you just to pray with me, have a conversation with God, and just surrender your life to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you just for truth, just for hope, just for something better. Father, for some of us here today, as we just think about what Paul has written about temptation, we need to change how we think. We just acknowledge you. We need to change how we interact with these areas of our lives. God, help us to see that we're not alone. God, help us to know your power to say no to this thing. God, help us just to see with absolute clarity where you're providing us with a way out. Give us grace just to take that. And Father, for those of us who are here today who have been, up until this point, we've been doing this alone. Truly alone. We are facing temptation without you in our life, and it's not working. And we're tired of the results that it's producing. Father, we come to you and we just confess. We're broken. We have sinned. Forgive us, please. Thank you that you sent Jesus to make a way. In this moment, we just want to surrender all of who we are to him. We want to put all of our hope and our faith in him. We just want to commit ourselves to following him with our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.